Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting me come back. It's good to be here. Good to see you. I also want to thank you on behalf of Graham Bible College for your prayers and support, because without that we couldn't do what we're doing. And we appreciate it so much. The Lord's given us a good semester. We have several new students and some interesting ones. Some coming from former motorcycle gang people who were involved in gangs for 17 years and all kinds of problems that they went through in their lives and how God is using them. Some of them are preaching the gospel today to people who are in those kinds of conditions. So we thank Him for it, and we thank you for giving us that privilege of preaching and teaching the gospel. Would you go with me this morning in your copy of the Scriptures to the gospel according to Paul? Same gospel that Jesus had, I might add. The 8th chapter of Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'd like to begin the reading of the Scriptures, the Word of God, from the 12th verse of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and read through verse 17. Let us hear God's Word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but our God's Word abides forever, which Word we preach. Would you pray with me before we go into it together? Lord, you have given the word, said the psalmist, and great is the company of those who have published it. For we are here today because through the ages God has preserved His church and His word, that from generation to generation, said Isaiah, those who have not heard will hear, and those who do not know will consider. That you will raise up your people through that word and through the work of the Spirit of Christ. So help us to hear the shepherd's voice today. For you have said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. So this day may we hear for life, for eternity's sake, and for the sake of daily living. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, I may relate this to some of you, but I was on a plane. I was on El Al Airlines. Some of you know that's the official airlines of the Israeli people. And we were on El Al Airlines heading to Israel. We were up about 30,000 feet, big 747. A group of us from Westminster Seminary were going over there. And you know how planes can be. They're noisy. People are always moving. And so we couldn't sleep. About 3 in the morning, finally it started getting quiet. Everything calmed down. And we were all about to drift off to sleep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that quietness, we heard this little sharp voice call out, Abba, Abba, Abba. Father, Father, Father. We looked over and it was a little Jewish boy, about 3 years old. He was in a seat, strapped in, and his Hasidic father, the Hasidic Jew with the uncut sideburns, got up out of his seat, ran over to him, took him up out of the seat, put him in his arms, and began to rock him until he fell fast asleep. Then the rest of us could sleep. We're looking at adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The 34th question of the Shorter Catechism says, what is adoption? And it says that adoption is where God places us by His grace. It is an act of God's free grace. Just like justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby He places us as sons in His family and gives us all the blessings that pertain to the sons of God. That's adoption. The placing of a son. In the Roman Empire, you'd bring the son or the daughter that you were going to adopt before the magistrate. They would spread out the scroll of acceptance and legality. And before witnesses, you would say, "I now receive this young man or this young woman into my family. They were not my family, but they now will be my family. They did not have my name, but they now will have my name. And not only will they have my name, but they will have the inheritance of everything I possess. It will be theirs." And the witnesses agreed upon it. God has placed us who know Christ as His sons and as His daughters, legally bound in the court of heaven. The price of adoption, though, is very high. It's very high. When men adopt people, children, they usually adopt those whom they would choose that love them. But in our case, God did not adopt those who loved Him. He adopted those who hated Him. Paul says, "We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens from the covenants of promise. We, by nature, were without hope and without God in the world. We followed the course of the prince of the power of darkness. We walked in those ways." And Paul says in the first chapter of this epistle that we, by nature, are enemies of God. Those are the people God chose as His own. We fit the characteristics very well. Thomas Watson wrote, "Our adoption was purchased at a dear price. For when God was about to make us sons and heirs, He did not seal His deed of adoption, but by the blood of His own Son. Here is the wonder of God's love," he said, "in adopting us, that we should be at all this expense that He might accomplish our sonship." Our sonship. When God adopted, he went on further to say, he adopted mortal enemies. God adopted not only strangers, but the enemies. "Lord, those whom you have given me." When you open the second chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, verses 12 following, that beautiful picture of adoption is very clear. For he says, "I will not be ashamed to call them my brethren. The children whom God hath given me, I will bring with me. I will declare thy name in the midst of my brothers." It's clear that the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He had accomplished our redemption. Then he turns around and says, "Through the blood of that redemption, I am not ashamed to call felons and lawbreakers and enemies who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who have been made righteous. I will call them brother and sister." That is the essence of grace. That is at the heart of our sonship. God designed to gather a great host of His company. "For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory." As I heard Dr. Francis Nigel Lee say one time, Jesus didn't die to bring in two Choctaws, three people from South America, and two Eskimos. He died to bring in a huge company of people. "For every kindred and tongue and people and nation, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Satan does not have the last word in anything, but God does. In redemption and sonship and in the ultimate glory of those who have been called the sons of God." Peter says it so clearly, 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold and the vain conversation of your forefathers, but by the blood of Christ, who is a lamb without spot and without blemish." He has made us His sons and daughters, adopting us by the millions. All the world, said Watson, is divided into two ranks, the sons of God and the sons of darkness and hell. Paul says He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness through Christ into the kingdom of His dear Son by His grace. And we are made accepted in the Beloved because of Christ. There used to be a time in this country when people would say, Christ is my elder brother, and I'm His son or I'm His daughter, and I have God as my Father. That's not bad theology. That's good theology, if we understand what that means. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, giving men gifts. And in His royal train, He led a retinue of untold numbers, bringing us into the very presence of God. He brings us into His court and says, Lord, those whom You have given me, of all that You have given me, I will ultimately lose not one son or daughter, but even in death I will raise them up. And I will present them before the throne of heaven. And I will say of them, they are mine. Adoption is a work of free grace. Thomas Boston wrote, by our union with Him who is the Son by nature, Christ, the everlasting Son, the only begotten eternal Son by nature, we become the sons of God by grace. He is the Son of God by His very nature and has through that made us sons in the kingdom of God. The spirit of adoption, says Matthew Poole, excites us to call upon God as our Father. And by the inward suggestion of that spirit, says Poole, there rises in our heart a persuasion to call from our lips, as corrupt as we have been and as sinful as we are, we cry, Abba. That Aramaic term literally is very personal. That little boy knew exactly what he was doing when he called it out over and over and over, because in the Aramaic it is something like, Daddy, Daddy, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We can say it who know the Lord with genuineness, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, who has adopted us into the family and has sealed us unto the day of the total redemption of that possession. God has made it sure. Adoption is very clearly a work of grace, just as is our regeneration. When you open the gospel according to John, I like John's name, Jehovah. God is gracious. God is gracious. When you read chapter 1 of John, verse 12, he said, but as many, John says, but as many as believed Him, Christ, to them, those who believe, He gave the authority to become the sons of God. The sons of God. Even to those who believe on His name. And then he goes up the list to give us what we are not and how we came by this sonship. Who were born not of the will of blood. The Greek, the haematos, singular, is plural here. It is not by the will of blood, it's by the will of bloods. Why did he write plural? There's some debate. I believe with those who think it may be because John is saying, we're not just talking about Jews, we're talking about all peoples. It doesn't matter what bloodline you come from. God is able to raise up from stone children of Abraham, so don't boast that you're a Jew by the flesh. He makes clear in John's gospel that He so loved the world that He sits down on the well with a Samaritan woman. That He goes to a centurion and He says, I will heal your servant and your son. Not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If there's any passage in Scripture that totally destroys, decimates the idea that we have sonship or acceptance with God because of who we are or what we decided to do on our own, this one destroys it. Because it is passive voice in the Greek, it is not you who have done it, but you who are born of God. The baby doesn't give life to the mother. She gives life to the baby. We become children of God not by the work of our flesh or our wills, but by the grace of God. For He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Paul, in the ninth chapter of this same epistle to the Romans, in verse 4, interestingly, as he begins to talk about the contrast between Jew and Gentile, he begins to say in verse 4, an interesting comment, "You are Israelites," and then he gives the directives of their relationship. The first one, "You are Israelites to whom pertain," notice the word, "the adoption." First thing, God adopted Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16 says, God says, "I was walking through the wilderness and I saw a child in its blood as if it had just been born. The placenta was still upon it. It had not been washed. Its navel had not been cut." It's very graphic language. "I picked it up and I washed this child. I trimmed it. I put oil upon it." And back then they rolled them in salt and wrapped them up. One little boy, I told him about that. He said, "It sounds like Jesus is curing a ham." Then as the child grew, this daughter, he covered her with beautiful garments and put bracelets upon her hand and earrings upon her and gave her delicious food. And as we found out from Jason's preaching, she turned against her husband. Israel turned against the Lord. He brought her in. He made her a crown jewel of heaven. As Spurgeon put it, "Blood royal flows in the veins of the people of God." It doesn't matter if you have nothing in this world. If you are a Christian, the blood royal of heaven flows through your body, as it were. And God says unto you, "I have redeemed you, thou art mine." We wear the robes of righteousness. You see, growing up, therefore, in the church isn't enough. Even just being baptized, we must go to what that actually means. It means the washing of sin. It means the renewal of the Holy Ghost. It means that God in His grace will work in us to will and do His good pleasure to bring us to Himself in faith and repentance. Just because you're in the church, visibly, doesn't always mean that you're of the church in reality. Not born of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. We are the sons of God only by the adoption of grace. We are not God's sons, I believe, unless we are born into the family. That new birth. Therefore, is two ideas, said John Murray, the idea of new birth and the idea of being brought in that new birth into a new family, into a new relationship. That's what's going on. God is at work. Is there any reason, therefore, why we should not love Christ all the more because of what He's done? J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, said it so well. He said, "The wonder of all wonders when I come down to die will be this, that I did not through my life love Christ more than I did." That I did love Him more. Which family are we in? The family of the first Adam tends to death. But Paul says in this same epistle, Romans 5:12 following, that there is a second Adam who comes down from heaven, who is like the similitude of the first Adam. All of mankind was represented in the first and were found in him and were under him and were under wrath. But the second Adam has come down from heaven and has borne the wrath of God. And all who are gathered into him have a new start, a new name, a new association, a new family, and the hope of everlasting life. Which family are we in? Where do we live? And how do we associate with God? You know, I thought of this a great deal. I was called, just before Christmas, I was preaching at the Abington Presbyterian Church. And one of the elders came up to me after the church service and said, "Today we have a meeting at the detention center at the jail right outside of Abington here, and our pastor's not here. Would you go and preach for us?" And I thought about it, and I said, "Sure, if you don't mind." They said, "Well, you could just take what you preached this morning and give it to them." I didn't, but I went anyway. So we went in the door. They were trying to tell me a little about this place, and we heard the door clink shut behind us. I've been in jail ministry before, but this was an interesting one. And as we were walking down the hall to go to the room, one of them looked over at me and said, "Yeah, last time we were here, the alarm system went off, all the doors were locked down, and men with riot gear came running past us to put down a fight." And I said, "Now you tell me." So we went into the room. There were two groups of men came in. There were so many of them, they sat around the walls. Then they sat down on the floors, and then they filled up the seats. And I didn't know of anything else better to do, so I started talking about Jesus. And they listened very, very well. And I challenged them to say, "If it were not for the grace of God, we all could be where you are." Deservedly so. And it's only the grace of God that we're not where you are. And several came up to me afterwards. There were two groups. One left, another came in. One came up to me afterwards, several more did, and thanked me for coming. And then a few days later, I got this letter in the mail. I'd like to read a couple of lines to you. "Attention, President of Graham Bible College. I first want to start off by saying thank you so much for coming into our facility today. It really means a lot to me, and I am sure others as well. God's Word is definitely needed in here." A few lines down, he said, "I struggled a long time with my addiction to drugs. It is only by the grace and mercy of God that I am even alive. He has a plan which I surely believe I am in. For I wholeheartedly believe that it's my calling to reach out to young people in time. I firmly believe I can make a difference. I have fully understood that you may be able to help me." And so we spoke about that. He goes on to say this: "Surely society looks upon us here, looks down on us, but not all do. Though people in here are normally labeled as bad." And then to close, he said, "Again, thank you dearly for coming to us. You and your loved ones, may God bless you and take care of you in the future." When you read the Psalms 45, 46 and following, you read these beautiful psalms about a woman leaving her father and mother, coming into the king's palace, and all her maidens follow her, decked in jewels and glory, and all her children will be called the princes of the earth. How many times the old fathers and even later said, look, this in a sense, we see something of the church. Her children, her children's children. "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him," Paul says to Timothy. Today we reign with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. It is sure around the throne of heaven. Our station is there. There will be one day in our experience the restoration of royal kingly fullness, in which the glory of God will shine most preciously in and through His church. For Paul promises in Ephesians 5:22 following, doesn't he, that he will present the church unto God the Father as a bride having not spot or blemish or any other thing. Who's your father, Abraham? Some Arabian, some person from down in the lower parts of the Persian Gulf. Do not claim your inheritance so easily. For God can raise up stones to the glory of God. Hendrickson wrote, "In heaven, we are even closer to the throne of God than the angels themselves as God's children." Revelation 4, 4 and 5. In fact, he says, we sit with Christ upon His throne. He says this to the Philippian church, sharing His royal glory with Him. And when Christ returns, His saints shall judge with Him. We have mentioned this. Even now, we are seated together with Him. "Your head is in heaven," said Thomas Manton. "If we are the people of God, our head is already in heaven." He goes on to say, "Then let your heart be there as well. You are members of His mystical body. Your affections upon things above, where Christ is already seated in our behalf at the right hand of God. Around His throne, gather His children." And as Larry said, there is something of the present and the future as you close Revelation. That God has promised to wipe away all our tears. That God has promised to put away the curse. "There shall be no more curse, for I became a curse. Cursed is every man who hangeth upon a tree. I became a curse that you might not be cursed, but might be called the children of God, and I will make it good. Do not doubt it. But God alone, who is rich in mercy," said Paul, "for His great love wherewith He loved us hath quickened us together in Christ, and hath raised us up that we might be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God." Consider your sonship, your family, your adopter. He has wounds in His hands, in His side, and in His feet. And He stretches them out to us and says, "Come. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. For you were faithful over a few things, and as my sons, you will inherit all things for my glory and for your good." Now that's something that even a Presbyterian could get excited over. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that we may call You Father. Thank You that it comes from the hearts of sons and daughters who have been born of the Spirit of God and who have blood royal of heaven flowing in their veins. And one day we shall see the King in His beauty. And we shall be robed in the righteousness of Christ, even though we are now. We shall see that glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Son of God, who is full of grace and truth. So keep our affections centered on Him, who our head is in heaven, so our hearts may be there with Him. Until that day we hear His voice, "Enter thou unto the joy of thy Lord, never to go out again." This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.